Well, good morning, everyone.
I'm so glad you're here. As I was reflecting on how, or actually anticipating how, we would start the morning, I just wanted to remind you that when we're called to surrender, it isn't out of just thin air. We have the foundation of a holy God. Last evening, we discovered just how powerful God is and how faithful and trustworthy He is to see us through, and that our surrender is not for nothing. It has eternal impact. And I am very excited to introduce my friend, Monica Alexander. I haven't really known Monica all that long. Maybe not quite a year, I don't think. Yeah. Last fall?
Yeah.
But Monica hosted a retreat that I catered. And I kept hearing references to just the sweetest name. Sweet? That's probably not right. Really cool name for a little boy named Axel. And so I asked Monica, tell me about Axel. And she did. And now I'm going to have the pleasure of letting her tell you about Axel. So, and I think she has some more things to say, too. And Charlotte is very amen. Yes.
Thank you, ladies, so much for having me here. Thank you, Brenda. You guys are blessed to have Brenda all the time, and she is such a gift. I'm so thankful for her. I felt very honored whenever Brenda told me that the Lord put me on her heart to talk about surrender and what that has looked like in my life. And so I'm just really excited to just share part of God's story in my life, because it's truly all about Him, with you guys today. And I'd just like to open in a word of prayer to kick us off. Father God, we just praise you and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you provide and all that you are, and that you are always with us. Lord, I just pray today that Holy Spirit would come, Lord, that you would minister to each of our hearts. Open our ears, open our hearts, Lord. Allow me to be the mouthpiece for you today. May I step aside and may your word come through, and may we all hear the message that you have for us, leaving encouraged and blessed and just full of hope and next steps. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified with us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back there by the table is a picture of my family. I've been married 19 years. I'm a mom of three daughters. I have my oldest, Kira. She's 18. Today is actually her senior prom. She's graduating real soon. She's a teenage daughter. Really awesome. I found out this morning that she went to a friend's house to get ready for prom today and took all my makeup brushes. That's fun. Kind of where we're at with her. My middle daughter, Zoe, she's 14, so also entering that really awesome teenage daughter phase. She has such a soft, kind heart that I've just prayed for years that God would keep soft and that God, He would use that for His glory later in life. And then my youngest daughter, Scarlett, is 9, and she's a firecracker. She's a real spitfire. She is constantly in competition with her 18-year-old sister, which is really fun. They both play soccer, and so she'll come home from soccer and say, Kira, how many goals did you score today? And Kira says, I play defense. I don't score any goals. And she was like, well, I scored 2, so I'm better than you. So she's really fun. And, you know, I didn't plan on spacing out my kids like that. There's 9 years between them. But clearly God did. God knew that in me, I had a desire and need to be loved and wanted as a mom. And so as my older kids have stepped into the I don't need you or think I need you as much or want you to touch me or talk to me or help in my life, my little one is still there just loving me, telling me I'm doing great, giving me all the good feels. And so then by the time that she's entering that phase, my older one will be like, becoming a mom. And then I'll have grandkids. Glory be, like the best place you can be in life, right? So, you know, I've kind of figured it all out. I don't know if you picked up on something there, but one of my things is control. Yeah, I told God all of this, just, you know, do it in the name of the Lord, Selah, let it be, you know, and I figured it out, you just need to execute. And so that's one thing that God's always calling me to surrender is my desire for control. Now, I have no ability to actually make any of that outcome happen, right? But, you know, I like to paint the picture in my head. We like to control things because it makes us feel kind of safe, right? That's one of my areas where I am constantly giving it back to the Lord. And so today I'm going to talk about another area of my life where God has called me to surrender. I heard a pastor once say, if it don't hurt, it ain't surrender. And it's probably pretty true. If it doesn't elicit some kind of discomfort in us, it's probably not surrender. So if I were to come to the Lord today and say, Lord, you know, I've decided I'm going to surrender chewing tobacco. It's not good for me. It's not something that's good for my family. It's not healthy. It's not a blessing to anybody. I'm going to surrender that to you. And he said, but you don't chew tobacco. That's not really surrender, Monica. That's something that you're just going to say you're surrendering, but it requires nothing from you, right? But one thing I do love is pie. I love pie. The older I get, the more I love pie. My husband and I go to diners, and he'll look at the menu to figure out what he's eating, and I'm looking at dessert. And at the end of the meal, they'll come by, and the truth is, pie's wonderful. Pie is a whole diet. It's probably not wonderful. Pie at every meal is also probably not the best choice in life. So occasionally, right, I surrender my desire for pie. But what about when it's actually big stuff? What about when it's something that's major in life? Like finances. That sense of security and comfort that money brings you, that feeling of self-sufficiency and control. What about marriage? The relationship that you're in that's held some really deep hurts maybe, carries with it some brokenness, and you may not see any hope for that, or it looks really painful, and it's easier just to like keep that in the dark than allow it to surface and bring about all of those hard feelings. Yet maybe you still hold on to some bitterness from that brokenness. What about your kids? What about your children? We all have big hopes and dreams and ideas and plans and paths for our family, like our paths that we've imagined that can be filled with so much joy and love and blessing and fruit, and only to find out that God's plan for them has looked nothing like you could have ever imagined. And you're left in a place of just unmet expectations, unfilled dreams. In the story of life, you find periods where there should have been commas in your thought. Those are not just examples I'm throwing out. That's me. That's me confessing. Those are all areas of my life where I struggle to surrender. Those are the major ones in my life. So as I was praying and asking for God to lead me, those are the ones he brought to mind. And I said, God, those feel like big ones. And he was like, right, right. That's what we're called to surrender, the big ones, because they're the hardest, right? So one area of my life that I was called to surrender that I'm going to share with today is through parenting. So I said in my intro that I have three children. I actually have six. I had two miscarriages between having all of my children. And the second one, Grace, she was 17 weeks. And we thought we were past, you know, the really scary part. And then we found out that we were miscarrying, and with Grace, I was set to go in to the hospital to have a D&C on a Monday, and the Sunday before, at like 4 in the morning, I gave birth, and so I had Grace. That happened to be 3 days before Scarlett's first birthday, so it was a really hard time. I'm grateful to have been able to do that, we were able to, you know, bury Grace and all of the things, but that was the hardest thing I had ever been through in my life at that point. It was really hard. It was really challenging spiritually, and my husband and I had a conversation, and he said, we both agreed, we can't go through this again, ever, and he said, it's not worth the risk, for us having more children. And I said, I can't end my pregnancy journeys on this note. It hurts too much. So fast forward a year and a month later, that following February, we had Axel, which was our first boy. Really exciting. I didn't know I wanted a son until I had a son. And we just started imagining all the things, right? He was going to be my husband's hunting buddy. He was going to play football. He was going to be the baseball star. Like, all these pictures and things. When we have a baby, we automatically picture these things, right? And they're good. They're great. We think of all the things that can happen in the future and how awesome and amazing our lives can be with this added little one, and all the wonderful things that we can have the opportunity to experience now that we couldn't any other way. And so Axel was born in April of 2018. In March of 2019, my family moved from what I call the backyard to the barnyard. We moved from a subdivision home to the country of Lone Jack, and bought 40 acres, and we were just in it. I was so convinced that this was going to be the best thing ever. I had no clue what I was doing, but I convinced my husband to buy a house, a two-bedroom house, for our family of six, because I said, babe, we can do anything to a house. We can't make dirt, right? So we'll fix it. Well, we're still not done, by the way. Someday we'll get there, but... So we got moved in, and we moved in the spring, and if you happen to, you know, have grass anywhere in your home, it grows a lot. So our first summer there, we spent it mowing a lot, buying tractor and things like that. We got plugged into the community because our kids were going to change schools. My husband coached softball. Like, we did all the things. And then August rolled around, the kids got in school, everything was just rolling awesomely. We were transitioning to life. It was wonderful. We had all these things going on. We were figuring out this new life. And then life happened. We had a Saturday in October that it started out very normal. We went to the soccer fields. I took the kids to the library. They painted pumpkins because it's October. We came back. I was cleaning the house. We were doing all the things. And we had an accident on our property. Because our house is older, the doors don't close well. And somehow, one of the doors to get outside had been left open. And Axel left our house. We didn't realize it. And then when we did, we, of course, went into panic mode and frantically tried to find him. We did find him, but unfortunately, we found him by our pond, and he was face down and unresponsive. And so we essentially panicked. You know, we did all the things. My husband called 911. I was doing, you know, CPR on my son. They came. All the things were happening. It was a bit of a whirlwind. Surprisingly enough, I was incredibly panicked internally, but I was calm in a sense. And I think it's just because I know no matter what's happening that God's in control. I wasn't thinking that like logically, but my spirit was telling me that. So they ended up transferring. We got to the hospital and all the things, and we ended up spending a week in Children's Mercy with Axel. When we got to the hospital first, they were able to restart his heart, which was amazing. And so while we were in Children's Mercy, it was a pretty amazing experience, actually. We saw the church do what the church is supposed to do. Everybody came around us. They prayed for us. They were our hands and feet. They carried our burdens. We had people at the hospital with us. I bathed the room in prayer. I literally touched everything, all the way down to the dry erase marker that the nurse writes with. Everything in that room had been touched, and we had praise music going 24/7. It was just an environment. It was almost like an altar to the Lord. We were just having church around this little boy who's hooked up to all these tubes and machines and things. And, you know, if I'm being honest, surrender at that point wasn't that hard, because there's nothing I can do. There's nothing the doctors can do. There's nothing anybody can do. There's only one person who can do anything, and that's God. So it's kind of easy to surrender him what only he can do. And so, and I was just so convinced that there was no scenario where I don't leave with my son. It didn't seem like there's any other option to me. Every time they would come in and tell me something negative, I just said, great, one more specific thing to take to the Lord, and he's going to do it, because that's who he is, and he can, and that's what he's capable of. And it never even dawned on me that it was a possible scenario that Axel didn't come home with me. I was so convinced that God was going to show up miraculously, that Axel was going to come back, and, you know, remember, I like to control things, so I already started planning his comeback party, his triumphant reentry into the church. It was going to be this glorious Jesus party, and everybody who had prayed for him and loved on our family, they were going to be there, and we were just going to praise the Lord, and I mean, I already planned it. It was going to be awesome. The Lord just needed to deliver his part so we could make that happen. And then the fifth day rolled around, and something changed. I started realizing that it's possible that this is not the outcome, Monica. We actually had, after all the testing and treatment and intervention, there were no fruitful results. And the hospital staff came to my husband and I and said, we need to start the process of declaring Axel deceased due to brain death. He doesn't have any brain function, and he can't be like this forever. So this is what we need to do. And I started having, you know, these thoughts of, well, this can't be. This isn't the outcome. This isn't how it goes. And on that Wednesday, October 9th, at a really obscenely late hour, I called my sweet grandma Mary, sitting right there. She is literally the most important person in my life. She actually was the first person I called from the front seat of the ambulance when I was on the way to the hospital. And she came to the hospital every day. She was there all day, every day with us. And she had just left. She'd probably been home for, I don't know, maybe a couple of hours. And I just asked her, I said, what if God's answer is no? What if he's not going to come home? What if God doesn't heal him? What am I going to do? What do we do? How do we do this? And I remember she just had this really deep sigh. And she said, you know, if that's his answer, we're going to trust him. We're going to trust him because he knows best. And then we cried together, which we do a lot, even still. And it's so appropriate that we're doing this this session the week after Easter, because the prayer that we prayed together, we literally said, Lord, we're begging and asking if there be any other way for Axel to live, for us to go through with this, and for him to not step into eternity. God, please, we're begging. Let that happen. But if not, we trust you. We trust you, and we want your will to be done. And that was really my first really hard surrender with Axel. I didn't even like the words that I was praying. I didn't like the situation, but I knew it was the right thing to do. And it was me, even though he already owns it all and that he created him, it was me surrendering my heart for my son to him. And so the following day, October 10th, Axel was declared deceased at 7:06 p.m. My husband and I stayed a couple more days. He was hooked up to machines for his organ donation. And you know, even during that time, we still prayed. We still were believing, because my God's not restricted by human standards and rules. If he wants to raise the dead, he can do it. And he can. And he could. And so we just kept praying, so much so that my oldest, who was 12 at the time, even called me one day. She was going to her volleyball game, and she just said, this is after he was declared deceased, she said, how's Axel doing? How's he doing? You know, we just really, really believed that this was going to be a different outcome than it was. Well, that Sunday, we left. My husband and I left the hospital. We got into our car that had an empty car seat in the back seat, a half-eaten bag of Goldfish on the floor, to our home that had little tractors and trains on the floor. His dirty laundry was in the laundry basket. The pantry was filled with his favorite snacks, and his shoes are by the door. And our home has never felt more empty. And we just thought, what now? What do we do now? And that's where our real journey has begun. Everything in the hospital was a little blip. The rest of our lives is what we have to walk through now to figure out, how do we do this? What does this life look like? And so being immediately thrust into navigating life now that we're post-Axel, it was so hard. You know, life doesn't stop for you to grieve. It doesn't stop for you to catch your breath, get your feet under you. It doesn't give you a chance to catch up, especially with kids at home. We had all the things still happening. There were volleyball games and parent-teacher conferences and birthday parties, and eventually we had to return to work and Bible study, and we did grief counseling followed by marriage counseling and a whole thing. All during all of this, we're still having to figure out how to process through. I'm trying to process through my loss and my emotions, my faith struggle, plus leave my family. In my family, I'm the spiritual leader. Everybody was coming to me for guidance, for encouragement, for strength. And I can't do this. I'm not equipped for any of this. I can't even process what I'm going through, let alone all these other things. And then I have a husband who lost his son too, and he's navigating all the things, and we're grieving at different times in different ways and different processes. And oh, it's so much. It was so heavy. And with my kids, I refused to let the enemy gain ground. And because I know the word enough, I said all the right things. I quoted God's character. I said he's good, he's sovereign. He loves Axel more than any of us could. He created him. From the beginning of time, he knew all of this was going to happen. We're gonna trust him. He is good. And I said all these things, but the truth is I didn't believe it. I would say them in my head, but my heart didn't believe it. I spent all my time alone, crying in the bathroom, or having a meltdown in the car, which, in retrospect, having a meltdown, you know, behind the wheel of a car going 60 miles an hour is probably not the safest thing, but praise God, you know, I made it, everyone else made it, that's good. But I just left with all of this anger and sadness and disappointment and all the unmet expectations. You know, I prayed for my son's wife. My son was 19 months old, and I prayed for his wife. And I got so angry at God. God, why did you let me do that? You knew he'd never have a wife, and yet you let me pray that. I was devastated, and I was so angry with God. And you know, it's funny. We somehow have this automatic sense of entitlement. Like, whenever Axel's accident happened, I was teaching Sunday school every Sunday. I was in Bible study. I was discipling people. I was doing everything that a good Christian woman should be doing. And yet, this is what I get. It doesn't make sense. Almost as if, like, God, I did my part. You owe me. You know, and I just came through all of, you know, you study specific things. You ever go to the Bible bookstore, you want a topic? They got 1,000 books on everything. And of course, one of the places I landed was Job. And that was the best place for me in the end, because the whole chapter up to it is really hard. And I so agreed with Job and, quite honestly, his friends half the time. And then finally, at the very end, you know, Job's like, who am I? Where was I when you hung the stars? I am so small and you are so big. And you don't make mistakes. So it's got to be all working out for some way, somehow. And so I stopped asking the question why, realizing that why, even though the why is what we desperately want, it's the wrong question. The right question is what? What, God, do you want to do with this? What are you teaching me? What are you going to do with this to use it for your good, for your glory? What are our next steps? What does this look like going forward? And I kind of had this like a knees moment. I just lost it. I was home alone and I just told him, I can't do this. This is too much and this is impossible for me to carry. I can't be everyone's everything and I can't handle my own grief. I can't handle the loss of my son and I can't do this for everyone else too. What am I supposed to do? God, this is too much. And God said, I know. I know. Because you're not supposed to. And he said, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, you know what? I'm really sorry. This is not what I had planned. And this is not what I wanted. And I promise you, my heart is breaking just like yours is. But this is not what I ever intended or wanted in this world. But with you, we can do this. And he said, do you trust me? And I said, yeah, you know, I want to. I do. I don't know if I can, but I want to. And he said, if you trust me, I'm going to show you what we can do. And I said, God, I want his life to matter. You know, it's kind of hard when a baby dies. Because what did they do with their life? You know, somebody died, grown up dies, you read an obituary, right? They did all these things. They had this career. They had this family. They left behind all of these grandparents or all of these grandkids, all of this legacy, all of these things. What did Axel have? He had nothing but heartbreak and tragedy that felt like it was left behind because he was 19 months. He had 5 words. I never got to hear my son tell me about his day. I never got to have a first day of school with my son. I never got to take him to his dance. You know, I never got to buy the suit. I never got to hear a story about the picture that he colored. I barely got to hear him say, Mom, right? All of these things in life that I never got, that would have been his legacy, that other people may have gotten that would have been his legacy. It just felt like that was it. And so I desperately just needed his life to matter. And God gave me a verse. He gave me John 12:24 that says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he was promising me that Axel is going to bear fruit. And that was really my second surrender of Axel. And you know, as I was praying and just asking the Lord, I felt that peace wash over me. It was almost instantaneous. I felt lighter. I felt less physical pain. Have you ever been so hurt emotionally? Your body hurts. You feel it in your bones and in your joints and in your stomach. And it was like I'd been carrying that for so long. And that was lifted. And I really was gifted with that peace that surpasses understanding that Paul talks about in Philippians. It was such a gift from God. Aside from my salvation, that is the best gift that God has ever given me. To be able to have peace in the midst of whatever I'm carrying and facing. And so I was just feeling so encouraged and hopeful for the first time in weeks. And I ended my little holy huddle with Jesus. Break. I left the proverbial prayer closet to turn around and realize my life looks exactly the same as it did when I entered. Nothing had changed much immediately, right? You ever notice how surrender doesn't fix everything immediately? And instinctively, our response is, I better go back and grab those bags I put down at his feet because they're still there, and I still need to carry them. I still need to figure something out. But that's what he's calling us to do, right? Continually surrender. And so I just made the decision, one foot in front of the other, Lord, we're going to do this. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to continually give it to you. So a couple weeks, I think it was 3 weeks after Axel passed away, Frozen 2 came out. And I had little girls. And I did not want to go to the movies, y'all. The list of things I wanted to do really only had two things, sleeping and crying. And that's all I wanted to do. So Frozen 2 did not make the list. But I refused to let the enemy steal the joy from the childhood of my children. I was not going to let my daughters suffer more than they had. And so I put on my boots and went to the movies with my grandma and my daughters. My two little ones, my side note, the big one who was 12 is like, I don't do Frozen. She saw, like, I don't know, Jurassic Park or something with her dad. But me and the two little girls saw Frozen. And spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, there's a scene where Olaf dies. And there's Anna in the cave, all alone. She watches Olaf die, and she feels she's in a place of darkness, and she's trapped and alone and overwhelmed with all the emotions and feels like there's no escape. And I'm sitting here, like, I think a lot of people were crying, just saying it wasn't just me, but like, I am losing it in the movie theater. And I just thought, it's my life. Oh my gosh, I'm a Disney movie. I don't feel like a princess. But one of the things, so the song that she sings while she's there, she's in this cave and it's really dark and alone, and there's a glimmer of light right up in the corner, and it's high, and she has to strive and get there, but she starts singing this song where she says over and over, do the next right thing. I'm going to do the next right thing. And all it was the steps toward the light and doing the next right thing. Did y'all know the gospel was in Disney? Like, that's pretty awesome, right? That'll preach, right? Follow the light and do the next right thing. And so, as ironic as it is, this became my anthem. I kept telling myself, do the next right thing. And that was my prayer every day. Lord, just tell me, show me the next right thing. I want to do the next right thing. Because the next right thing is the only thing I can focus on. I can't think about years from now or even days from now. I need the next right thing, and that's it. That's all I can do, one step at a time. And God was so faithful. I just decided, we trusted the Lord and do the next right thing. Monica, trust the Lord, do the next right thing. And that's what it did. That's what I did. And as time went on, that peace that he gave me, it just started to surface more and more. You know, there were less tears, still lots of tears. I could almost make it through coffee and not cry. So there was that. I can make it through coffee now sometimes and not cry. That's exciting. Then God started bringing people. He started bringing people into my life, people who were changed from our story from the very beginning. And, you know, he changed my heart, too, because there were people who would come to us. And when you lose a child, moms are super affected, right? And all of a sudden, all the moms realize, oh, my goodness, this life isn't promised. That could have been me. That could have been my story. I don't even know how many days I have left with my children. And it's giving them the realization that, you know, the days matter, even though when you're in the thick of it, it feels like it's just, you know, you're grudging through, you're just digging in to get through each day, and it's hard, and parenting is hard, but it gave them that sense of, you know, the days matter, this time matters, life is short, but a vapor, and they were able to change their perspective. You know, in the beginning, that did not spark joy or encouragement or hope in my heart. I was full of animosity and just thought, well, that's great for you. Good for you. You get to have the good thoughts and I get the dead son. That's wonderful. I was just so bitter toward it. But God started helping me see that as a gift. That is a gift through Axel that he has given to other moms. That's awesome. That's awesome. We should all live this life as if it were a vapor, right? Because nothing is promised. There is no tomorrow promised. It could end any time. So we should live with urgency, knowing that if the time is near, you know? So that was a gift. And he started bringing other people in our lives who were facing hardship and suffering. And, you know, one of the things I learned real quick was that pain is a platform. It's not one I would have chosen. It was chosen for me, but it is a real platform. And the microphone that you speak through when you're going through suffering is probably louder than any other microphone you'll have in life. And people listen, y'all. They see you, and they see you go through something hard, and they go, how is she doing it? That doesn't make any sense. How is she doing it? And it gave me the opportunity to say, well, it's not me. People looked at me and they were like, how did she not have a train wreck of a life when the train rails were ripped right out from under her family? And they'll ask me that. They're like, how are you doing it? And I'm like, I don't know. Like, I'm not. It's not me. If it were me, I think the train would have been in the scrap pile like a long time ago, right? But the Lord is doing it. The Lord is carrying me. The Lord is providing. It really is true that He is with us and that He's the one doing the work if we will just allow Him to. And so because of Axel, I've had the opportunity to, you know, speak encouragement to other people going through hard things, some of them going through child loss. It's one of the worst things this life has to offer, and it's not the group of people that I would have chosen to belong to. It's not a club I'm happy to be a part of. But God is using me through that I get to minister to other moms who are going through a really, really hard time. I get to be the living testimony of God's faithfulness, because He is. He's so faithful. He's so good. I got, one of the personal gifts I got was the nearness of the Lord. You know, He's always close to us, but we don't realize how close He is, or we're not as dependent upon Him as we are when we're going through something hard. And I got this really deep fellowship that honestly may not have been possible any other way without going through something really hard. I got to see the kindness of God. He brought some really sweet personal just touches in my life. He brought me another one of my best friends now. Her son I met as a baby, and he looked just like my son, and he was so sweet and so kind. And I thought it was just me, and I wasn't going to say anything to her because I didn't know her at the time. You know, hey, your son reminds me of my dead son. I'm Monica. Nice to meet you. That's weird. So I didn't introduce myself that way, but one day I was confirmed in that thinking, though, because my oldest daughter, she was 13 at the time, she came to Bible study, and she was in the baby room. They didn't have school, and so she was in the baby room, and she played with him. And afterwards, when we left, she said, Mom, did you see him? I love him. He is so sweet. Isn't he awesome? I hope I can babysit him. And she didn't make the connection like that's like Axel to her, because she was 12. You know, that was her baby brother. She was like a second mom to him. So her doing that was just the affirmation. And God gave that to me. He didn't have to, right? I didn't have to get a second opportunity to have a little boy that I can love, not as intimately as a mom, but kind of. You know, and that's one of my best friends now, and God just brought us together through that. Would that have happened if Axel didn't pass away? I don't know. Would he have ministered, would that little boy have ministered to my heart the way that he did if Axel hadn't? Probably not. God is so kind. In the midst of everything, He just brings about so many special, unique, personal touches in my life. One of the really cool things with Axel was he did his organ donation. He was able to give physical life to three people, which is remarkable. Two of them were babies, two little girls that were one and two that he donated a couple of his organs to. And so God used him, his physical body, after death, which is awesome. And my very favorite thing, that is my because of Axel. That's what I call it, my because of Axel. God brought people to know Jesus through Axel's passing. One of them is my husband. So my husband was not—he was not walking with the Lord. He came to church, but he didn't believe really anything, and he was not any interest in faith. And post Axel, he got into the Word. He was asking a lot of questions, and he got saved, which is amazing because now he gets to spend eternity with his son. He actually got baptized one year on Axel's birthday a couple years ago, which was awesome. My in-laws, who had never gone to church, started coming to church. They're doing, you know, Bible study and things like that. Praise God. Praise God. That has happened. That's part of Axel's fruit. Axel did that. Isn't that awesome? He's still rippling. All of his effects are still rippling this side of heaven, and he gets to be in eternity and glory. That's awesome. What a gift that he's left behind. So just a flashback, this is kind of where I think Axel's story really started for me. This was another surrender in my life, and could possibly be the hardest one. So I told you that my husband wasn't saved. And of course, I've been praying for years that my husband would be saved, that he would come to know the Lord. And there was one day, I was driving into Lee Summit to go to Bible study, and I was praying in my car, because it's one of the few times I'm alone, having children, and you know, it's a captive audience. So I pray a lot in my car, and I was praying for Aaron, and I was just, God, just take a hold of his heart, just grab him, just reach him, just speak life into him. I pray that he would come to know you. And I said, I started to say, but I paused because I didn't want the words to come out. And I said, God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, bring my husband to you. Bring my husband to faith. God, whatever it takes. Because whatever it takes is worth it, right? 2 weeks later, Axel had his accident and died. I don't know if that was the whatever it takes for Aaron, but it might have been. And then I'm left with the question, is it worth it? Oof. The answer is yes, ultimately, right? Because eternity and the eternal soul of every person is worth it. The whatever it takes is worth it for all of us. But man, what if his whatever it took was my son dying? And I had to grapple with that for a long time, because sometimes I would say, you know what, God, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It'd be way better if Axel was here. Life would be better. He could have come to faith. But what if he wouldn't have? Right? In the end of everything, it all works out. It's just this little blip of time. And you know, I thank God for the Holy Spirit moving in me to say that prayer. I will tell you, whenever we first got to the hospital and everything was happening, I many times lost it, of course, but one of the things I said to my dear sweet grandma was that Axel's accident was my fault because I prayed it. And then this is what happened. So clearly, I invited this in. And you know, that's just the enemy just trying to speak lies into the situation. The truth is that God knows the beginning from the end, right? He knows the whole story already. And I'm so thankful that I was willing to allow the Holy Spirit to give me that word and then to surrender it. And that was not an easy one. If you would have asked me, what is the whatever it takes, that didn't make the bingo card, right? I couldn't have fathomed that might have been what the outcome was. But I'm so thankful that Axel got the fruit of his dad. So when Aaron gets to heaven, he gets to say, hey, I'm here because of you. A little boy that had five words. That's pretty amazing. I'll close with this. So one of the verses that God gave me, this is what I really call my Axel verse because it's my story. It's Psalm 77:19, and I love the Passion version. It's my favorite with the way they worded it. It says, your steps formed a highway through the sea with footprints on a pathway no one even knew was there. With Axel's death, all we saw was a life filled with sorrow and tragedy and heartache, but God saw that it was a pathway that led to his fulfilled purpose, not only in my life, but into those who I interact with. A pathway that no one could see, no one knew was there, no one knew that this was even a possible way to get somewhere, but God knew. When you're surrounded by nothing but water, can you imagine looking around, there's nothing but water, and yet God sees a pathway. I just love the image that paints, and that's so true, right? Because God has a path for us that probably looks nothing like we have ever imagined. I'm going to bet that most of us have walked a path that was not something we chose, not something we wanted, not something that we thought was going to lead to anything good, and yet, by God's glory, he redeems it. And, you know, ultimately, all the things are for our good and his glory. And he wastes nothing, right? Our God is so good. God has called each of us uniquely, right? My story doesn't look like your story, and your story doesn't look like your friend's story. And because God is a diverse God, He uses each of those, knowing that we're all going to do different things in our lives and have different purposes that all lead to one main thing, which is the Lord, His goodness, His glory. As I was thinking about surrender, I was thinking all this through, like, my story, your story, I thought, do any of us have a calling that doesn't require surrender? I really like that one. I'm going to guess probably not, but that would be a nice calling, right? The one that doesn't really require anything. And God kind of reminded me, you know, if Jesus, second person of the Trinity, was called to surrender, and He surrendered it all to the will of the Father to fulfill His purpose, it's probably safe to say that all of us have some kind of surrender for our story, for our purpose, for our part in painting God's story. One of the pastors I had followed had given a reference when he was preaching about surrender one time, and he said, we like to hold everything really close, really tight in a fist. And he even used his children. What's the one thing that you hold tight that you really don't want to give up? My kids is one of those, right? My finances, I really like those too. There's so many things. And you know, God can't bless a closed hand, but He can bless an open hand. When our hands are open and we're willing to give and willing to hold everything open and surrender, God promises to honor and bless our surrender. He wants us to have, and even though it's really hard to like pry open our fingers to really be willing to surrender it, God promises that He's going to deliver and that He's going to bless us on the other side. And He wastes nothing when we give Him the opportunity. And so I'm just so thankful that I've had this opportunity to share some of my surrender and my life and my story with all of you ladies. Let's pray. Father God, we just praise You and thank You for all that You're doing, all that You have done. Lord, I thank You for each and every lady that's here today. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that speaks mightily to us, Lord. And thank You for painting us in a picture that You are writing. Lord, we're so thankful that we're part of Your story and that You get to move in our lives and through us and through the ways that we are living. Lord, help us to know where You're calling us to surrender. Help us to see the places in our lives where we are being called to surrender, Lord, and just help us. Help us to lay it at Your feet and leave it there, not pick it up and walk back away. Help us to walk in surrender with You, knowing that You are good, You are sovereign, You are holy, You are faithful, God, and that You love us so much that You were willing to sacrifice it all. You were willing to surrender all for us. We just praise You and thank You for Your goodness, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.